you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Today's sermon concludes the series on the Small Catechism here in this year's chapel. And it is, as we just recited, over that question of who receives the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, worthily. The question about worthy reception, I believe, is best heard as ultimately an invitation to desire Holy Communion. While it also involves biblical instruction on the literal meaning of Christ's words, which we've heard in other sermons as we go through the catechism, it also involves teaching about repentance and faith, law and gospel, to receive what is being given. And, of course, when it comes to leadership in congregations, as we discuss here at the seminary, it also involves setting helpful parameters for faithful participation to guard against spiritual peril. That is what guides a faithful practice of closed communion. But these practices are always and only for the sake of receiving Holy Communion with God and His people. Listen again to Luther's words and hear them as an invitation to commune. Fasting and bodily preparation are certainly a fine outward training, but that person is truly worthy and well prepared who has faith in these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is unworthy and unprepared, for the words for you require all hearts to believe. In these words of invitation, I find two aspects that teach us to desire the Lord's Supper. One is quite obvious, the other is a little more subtle and is picked up on in the scripture reading we heard before. But the first is this, that we learn to desire the body and blood of Christ in faith for the forgiveness of sins. And secondly, that we desire the Lord's Supper as holy communion with God and His people. In other words, faithful preparation desires Christ's forgiveness and His fellowship given in this meal. Well, these desires sometimes begin like they did for some friends of mine named Eric and Vicky about 20 years ago. It started with an introduction from their friend to me as the pastor of a congregation, and it went something like this. Pastor, you met Eric and Vicky at Vacation Bible School last week. They came to church with us today, and they're interested in being part of our congregation after their experience during VBS. Not an uncommon thing. Well, I visited with this couple, and in the few minutes we had before church, I could share with them a few things and told them we can talk more after the service, but I wanted to make sure that they felt comfortable and welcome, just as they did at VBS. So I explained a few things to them. I shared that in the service, and I know your friends are going to be sitting with you because they said they would. In the service, we'll have scripture readings, and there'll be a sermon, there'll be prayers and singing. And I also explained that at a particular time in the service, that people will come forward to the altar rail. And I invited them to come forward if they chose to receive a blessing at the altar. And I said, cross your arms over your heart and bow your head. When I come around, I'll give you a blessing. And I also noted that there will be other people attending who will be up there to receive what we call Holy Communion. And I said, we'll discuss what that's about later after the service if you would like. So we did that, and they participated in the service. They came forward to receive a blessing at the altar with a big smile on their face, and afterwards we discussed more of this. Well, that's how their journey to desire Holy Communion began, obviously not with Holy Communion, but the desire began there. That led to instruction, that led to attending services, and during those times, they heard a message that captivated them. What first captivated them was the desire to be in this community. The second thing, though, was hearing this message of sin and grace, law and gospel, repentance and faith, and then, of course, specific instruction into the Lord's Supper. At the end of that, they joyfully came forward to receive those gifts of Christ and still continue to do so to this day. I share that as a way of describing how faithful participation in the Lord's Supper can also be loving and caring participation. Well, however your journey began to desire the Lord's Supper, we have words in our text today that remind us how we can continue to desire to read that, to receive that gift. So that was their story. You have yours. I have mine. Your story is, the Catechism's invitation is that we continue to desire the Lord's Supper. So we're going to pause for a few moments and reflect on the words of Jesus that Luther quotes in the text and also those that are given in 1 Corinthians. Specifically, most of our attention is going to be on these words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Well, Luther taught people to receive the body and blood of Christ in faith, trusting in the pure gift. In his day, this was one of the reasons he wrote the Catechism, people had for years been taught that this was simply an ordinance, a church rule or law that they had to obey. The church required them to attend the Lord's Supper, so they went. And it was a focus on their works of devotion, not on the gift of Christ's forgiveness being given, at least in most cases that we know of. When the Reformation began, however, Luther still needed to exhort people to go to the Lord's Supper, but rather to come in faith, focusing on the words and promises of Jesus and exhorting people to trust those promises. That, yes, when Jesus instituted this on the night in which he was betrayed, before he would die on the cross, before he would rise from the dead, he said, "This is given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." And in the Large Catechism, Luther writes about how you should approach this if you're not feeling this need. And he stresses there about recognizing your sinful flesh and the sinful world and the reality of the devil. And you can find this also in your hymnal in the Catechism section 4, not Luther's words, but really based on those words of Luther in a section called Christian Questions and Their Answers. Still very useful today. So the first aspect of our desiring worthy preparation, receiving the forgiveness of God as a gift, is this thing that we sometimes call the paradox of preparation. And the paradox is this: you are worthy, or you receive this worthily, when you don't feel worthy, when you recognize your own sin, and when you see that here is forgiveness promised for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, I exhort you, like Luther does in the Catechism here, to receive this promised forgiveness of Jesus given at his table of mercy for sinners like you and me. Well, the second aspect of worthy participation is in repentance and faith in Christ's death and resurrection that gives perfect fellowship with God and others. This is what Paul exhorted the Corinthian Christians to do in using some rather hard words. The situation in Corinth when the apostle wrote the words of today's reading was that people in their house churches were receiving the sacrament in an unworthy manner. Specifically, they were sinning against one another and against the Lord. They were acting in divisive, judgmental, and unloving ways to others in a rather factious congregation. They were thus sinning against the body of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul calls them to repentance. They were to examine themselves, confess their sins, and then be prepared to receive Christ's body and blood in communion with Christ and their brothers and sisters gathered with them. Luther's question about worthiness engages this aspect of preparation in a rather indirect way. It actually is in the words of Jesus I referenced before, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. The literal meaning there is shed for you all. The word Jesus used here is in the plural form of you. It's to you people. He institutes this sacrament for his people as a holy communion among them. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during that Passover, he was doing this to establish them as his people with this special communal meal to keep them together until he returns. That's why we keep doing this. That's why Paul instructs this in 1 Corinthians. As the collect indicates, it's a foretaste of the feast to come. Along with the forgiveness it promises, the fellowship of this meal is another aspect of what it gives and what we desire. I have a few features I want you to consider before we wrap up today, this catechetical sermon. First, consider that it promises you perfect unity with God and others. That's a reality. We confess it. I believe in the one holy Christian and apostolic church. The sin that separates from God and one another is removed in the mystical communion of Christ and his church. This unity is given through the forgiveness Jesus gives to you. That can then help you work in manifesting that unity in your life of love towards others, something Paul was exhorting the Christians at Corinth to do. We saw a version of that last week in the multi-ethnic symposium. There we celebrated Holy Communion right in the middle of it. During the Festival of Nations, we came together with people of different races. And then that day, as well as the next, we talked together about how we can serve God's kingdom and manifest our unity in ministry efforts to various ethnic groups. That's the first one, that we have this perfect unity. The second is the promised fellowship of Holy Communion means that you are not alone. In the midst of this conflicted world, in the midst of social isolation, in the midst of the separation of distance and even death, you are in fellowship with God and his people in this very real communion. Next Wednesday, many of you will celebrate the Lord's Supper for the last time being together physically before Christ returns. We will be saying goodbye to folks who we have known here. But in the future, you can be comforted whenever you come to Holy Communion by faith, knowing you are still together in this one holy Christian or Catholic and apostolic church. This is a dearer and dearer comfort to me as I get older, as more gray hairs happen and more hairs fall out, as I think of the saints whose funerals, many that I have participated in over the years, and as I think of those who I've been together with in the past, but now whom I no longer see. When I go to the Lord's Supper with angels and archangels, as well as with you and all the company of God's people, I find peace now and hope for the future with that feast to come when Christ our Lord returns. As a pastor, one often wonders how those people are doing whom you taught and ministered to. A couple of years ago, I was blessed to have a random encounter with my friend Eric that I mentioned before. It happened to be at the Denver airport, and I was on a vicarage visit. I was there with my head buried in my computer trying to take some notes. And then out of the blue, I heard this voice say, "Pastor, is that you?" And I looked up, and it was Eric. It had been a long time, but it was a blessing to catch up. Yet, I have to say that the real blessing to me, because I often wonder about this, was to hear that he and his family were still going to church. It was wonderful to hear that we still share in that Holy Communion, even though we're not together physically, and that we look forward to that blessed reunion at the feast to come when Christ returns. So may the faithful receiving of Christ's body and blood that gives the peace of God and fellowship with one another, whose unsurpassing grace and mystical communion surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in the holy communion of Christ until he returns and we celebrate the feast face to face in his eternal kingdom. Amen.